want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us in Isaiah. Again, Isaiah 53. As we are on a journey of reflecting through what it was that Jesus did when he entered into this world, as we head towards Christmas. Anybody done shopping already? Some laughs means no. A few of you are. Okay, great. And so you're preparing for Christmas Day is coming in a little less than a month. And we know historically that it's not likely Jesus was actually born on December 25th, but it is the day we marked to celebrate his entrance into the world. And we are still 2,000 years later celebrating Jesus' entrance into this world. He has, by earthly standards, should not have really had the impact that he had on the world, by earthly standards. But we know there's reasons other than that as to why he did. But he has radically transformed. Think of the amount of songs that have been written in his direction, the amount of artwork, the amount of missions, the amount of organizations. Jesus Christ has transformed this world, and I hope that you've experienced that Jesus Christ has transformed your life as well. And we saw last week that one of the ways that he has transformed our lives is if we can learn how to truly identify who he is, how to understand this Jesus that we are connected to. And the more we understand this Jesus that we're connected to, the more this joy can come flooding into our hearts, and this peace can come flooding into our minds, and this power to be victorious over this life. And you know, this it can come in two different ways. You know, sometimes it's you are feeling like you have a sense of euphoria or a high. You feel on top of the world like you're walking on clouds sometimes, right? And you have that kind of joy and peace that Jesus has brought into your life, a sense of confidence. But other times, it's just that sustaining. Remember we saw in Colossians that in him he holds all things together. Sometimes you're not feeling that euphoria. You're just feeling that I'm still here. I'm still making it. You know, I have joy and peace in my heart and mind, but I have all kinds of burdens that are weighing at me, but I'm surviving this. And Jesus is the one that's at work in that picture as well, and it comes from understanding who he is. And the more we grasp who he is, the more we can walk in that kind of joy and that peace that he brings. But sometimes, because we saw last week as well in Colossians that we have this inheritance that's coming to us if we continue in the faith. And that continuation in the faith is not just holding to a list of beliefs, but it's that I'm acting this faith out. I'm living it out. I'm doing something with what I say that I believe. And sometimes we don't have the motivation to do some of those things. Have you ever been there before? You know kind of what God expects of you, but you lack the motivation. You don't have the drive to do those things. And where do I gain the drive to do those things? And some of it has to do with the way kids manage their money. Have you ever observed how kids manage their money? You might have kids or grandkids that at Christmas, what do a lot of kids, especially teenagers, want for Christmas when someone says, what do you want for Christmas? What do they want? They want money, right? Just give me money so I can buy what I want. Just give me cash. And what I've observed with kids is at Christmas, they get money. And for some reason, they think that the goal with money is to get rid of it as fast as possible. You know, like I can't have money on me. That's just as uncomfortable. I got to spend it on anything and everything. And they'll make poor purchases, right? They'll buy things that they, in a week from now, won't even care about. They don't even want anymore, but they spend all their money on it. And there's been times that I've observed the spending habits of my kids at Christmas time, and I start to do the math of how much money they spent on nothing. why do they behave this way with money? Now, some people never get over that. Some people as adults still behave that way. And you think, I don't know how you live like that. But why is it that kids behave with money that way? And this is what makes me feel a little bit gracious towards kids when they behave that way, is how would they know how to handle money? Now, you might say, well, I teach them, I tell them about expenses and saving and those kind of things. But the thing is they've never known missing a utility payment. You know, they've never known what could happen if they missed their mortgage payment or their rent payment. You know, they don't understand that. They've never known having to set aside money so that there's groceries that last throughout the end of the week, right? And these are all things that you and I are acquainted with, correct? We know that we can't just spend it all because it needs to last to the next paycheck. I need food. I need to put gas in the car. I need these bills that are coming. And we understand that. But kids don't understand that. Every once in a while, my son, and I've tried to avoid it, but once he has something in his head, he remembers it. And so I'll be on my computer, and I the way I am with money is odd as well. I'm the other extreme. I have a spreadsheet on my computer, and every penny is documented on where it's supposed to go and stuff. And he's at times sat next to me while I was doing this, and he would read the balance on the checking account. And so then we'd be at the store, and he'd say, can you buy that for me? And I'd say, no, I can't buy that for you. And he'd say, well, why not? You have more money in your bank account than that cost. Because in his mind, if the money is in the account and that is less than what you have in your account, you should just be able to spend it down to zero, right? Because he doesn't have expenses. But you know when your rent payment's coming due, when your utilities are coming due, and you know you have to leave some money in there so that it can pay the expenses. And why do you know that? Because you are very acquainted with what's going on with your money and how it works. And the same is true with understanding what Jesus has done in our lives. And it maybe works like this. Have you ever had someone in your life that you took for granted? You just kind of, you know, just kind of treated them trivially. And maybe it was because you just didn't realize the kind of things they were doing for your life. Maybe it was a parent growing up. You didn't realize what they were doing in your life. And then at some point, you came to realize the things they were doing for you. And then what happened? It changed the way you behaved towards them. You started behaving differently towards them because you got it. You understood what they were doing for you. And that is the same factor when it comes to why is it that I don't have a motivation to pray? Why don't I have a drive to seek him? Why don't I have a drive to study his word? Why is it that I'm not driven, compelled to worship him? Why is it that I'm not driven to be in Christian fellowship and involved in church and building relationships with other Christians? Why don't I have this compulsion to do the mission, to share my faith with others and to try to influence others in their faith and make disciples? Why is it that I don't have this instinctive drive? Why is it that I don't have the capacity to resist the temptation to not let come out of my mouth the thought that came in my head and should not go out of my mouth? Did any of you do that over this week? You said something, you're like, why did that come out of my mouth? And we need to figure out, how do I have the motivation to resist the temptation to sin? And it's just like kids with money. If we can truly understand the depth of what it was that Jesus Christ did for us, we will have all the drive in the world to do everything that he's called us to do if we understand it. In fact, that's what he starts with, Isaiah 53. Many of us know that this prophecy is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that would come in the future. And before Isaiah gets into all the specifics about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this is what he starts with in this chapter in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is he asking? Who has understood this? Who has been able to see it? To whom has this been made known to and they've grasped it? They've understood the depth of what has taken place. And it's this person who understands the depth of what Jesus Christ did for him is the person who cannot help but to be transformed, to behave differently, and to live out the will of God for their lives. So then what is it that Jesus Christ has done? Because if we can understand this, we will have the drive, the motivation. Have you ever met people who are tenacious? You know, once they set their mind to it, there is nothing in the world that can stop them from going after that. And that kind of tenacity in serving Christ can be birthed when we fully connect and grasp the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, if we think about it, probably our minds are drawn to the mangled mess that Jesus' body was at the crucifixion by the time he was actually on that cross. It was gory, and people probably wouldn't have even wanted to look at that. And I'm sure it includes some of that, but did you notice the attention was drawn to him growing up? Did you notice that? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, so this being despised, this being, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ came into the world in a form that in the earthly sense, no one would look at him and want him. What is that? Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation. Jesus Christ as the Lord God Almighty was sitting on the throne in heaven, where everything was exactly the way he should expect it to be, and he chose to leave that. That would be like if you lived in a mansion with all kinds of servants and all kinds of amenities and blessings in that mansion, and you decided you were done living at that place. You were going to go live in the tents with those who congregate down by the river, and that's how you're going to live your life. Jesus did that, except even more so, he left the comforts of heaven and chose to become a human. If you were in heaven, would you choose to become a human? Would you choose to leave heaven and come to this life that you and I have been dealing with? Jesus came down to this earth. But not only that, he could have chosen to come into the world as a 25, 30-year-old man that was capable and independent. But you know how he chose to enter the world? As a helpless infant. God chose to leave heaven and come into this world as an infant that is utterly dependent upon other people, defenseless, cannot do anything, helpless. That's the point that Jesus chose to come into the world. And not only did he choose that, but he chose to enter into this world into a poor family. When Mary and Joseph made their sacrifice, they sacrificed birds. Do you know why they sacrificed birds? Because that was the requirement for those who didn't have enough money to buy the better sacrifice. Jesus was born into a poor family. His father was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. And though carpenters today might have a higher trade profession, back then these were the poor people. Jesus chose to go all the way down to the lowest point. In fact, when he was befriending others, he was said to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He chose to be with the lowest people. He chose to be around the Samaritan. He also, it says that in the New Testament, that he ascended to the heavens because he also descended to the lowest parts of the earth. Jesus chose to go to the lowest. And why did he do that? So that there would be no exceptions to who could be in his presence or who could be redeemed. And if you've ever felt lowly or insignificant or like you don't matter or ever feel like a failure or a fraud. Do you ever feel like a fraud? You know, just like, feel like I'm a fraud. I'm like a fake here. And you just realize how low you are. Remember that when Jesus came, he chose to come all the way down to the lowest point so he could be with you, so he can pull you into this. This is what Jesus did when he entered into the world. And then verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see, when we sin, what we say is we feel dismissive towards the cross. We esteemed the cross as insignificant. It wasn't sufficient enough for me to feel like there's a need for me to resist the temptation to sin. And why do I say that? Well, because verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned aside, every one of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why was he on that cross? Because I committed sin. Not just because I'm human, not just because I lived, but because I've committed sin. And so then I need to remember, every time I'm faced with the temptation to sin, and this is where the motivation begins to come from. Every time I'm faced with the temptation to sin, the temptation to refuse to do God's will for my life, I need to remember that if I choose to give in to this temptation, I'm choosing to do the very thing that put my beloved Savior on the cross. Why would I want to do that? Why would I again want to do the thing that put him on that cross? Because that's why he was there. Our iniquities he bore. That's the reason why he was on that cross. But also, middle part of verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, this does not mean, like some have proposed, that there is guaranteed physical healing found for you in the cross of Christ. Now, there is healing found for us sometimes in the physical, but really at the heart of what this was talking about, because the context of sin, was to heal who you are as a person. That you are lost. Have you ever felt lost, helpless, like you don't even know what you're supposed to do with life? And Jesus Christ, through his cross, came in and healed who you are as an individual. And he has brought you peace. And so what does that mean? Have you ever had a moment, maybe it's fewer and farther between for some of you, where you just felt good? Have you ever had those moments? You felt fine. You felt at peace. There's nothing you were worried about at the time. There was nothing you were stressed or anxious about. There was nothing that you were craving that you didn't have. You just felt content. Can you picture that moment with me? And maybe it's a different place or a different scenario for each one of us, but you just had that moment where everything felt okay. Jesus died for you to have that moment. Because it says that his chastisement brought us peace. And if I stop and remember that every single time I have a moment where I can say, I'm at peace. And I remember Jesus is the one who, he died for me to have this moment, right now, this moment. He died so that I can have this. Because did you know, we don't deserve peace. We don't deserve his comfort. We don't deserve his assurance. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But he died so that you can have that moment of security, that moment of confidence, that moment of assurance. Jesus died so that you can have that. And the more we grasp what Jesus did for us, the more it should just cause us to want to pray, to want to study his word, to want to do things that maybe otherwise we wouldn't want to do. Do you have a loved one in your life that there's nobody else you'd be willing to do such and such for, but you'll do it for them? Because of how much you value that person. And if we truly connect with what Jesus did, it just makes you want to worship him if you understand it. And I'm going to ask you to indulge me this morning, as throughout this message, I'd like for us to take a moment to just respond to what Jesus has done and worship him. And be gracious to our vocal abilities. Each one of us vary in our abilities. But Jesus Christ died because of your sin to set you free. And Jesus Christ died for every moment of satisfaction and pleasure and joy and peace that you have. And when you truly realize what he's done for you, then it should make you want to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. Yes, hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away. They're washed. washed away. He should cause that to well up within you. If you get what he's done, you can be poor, you could be in pain, you could have relational conflicts, you could be confused, but if you get what Jesus Christ did for you, you should not help but be able to want to praise him and worship him. And sometimes that's in the moments where you're feeling a feeling of euphoria and everything's great and you feel ecstatic. And other times it's just a sustaining joy that I know everything's falling apart, but I have the strength to keep going on because I understand that Jesus paid the price for my sin and he paid the price so that I can have joy and peace in this moment. That's why David said in Psalm 23 that in the presence of my enemies, you have prepared a table before me. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus died for me to have experiences like that. And then he continues, verse 10, lest we think that he had to be coerced to do this sacrifice, that he had to be talked into it, that it wasn't his plan. In verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. God chose for Jesus to be crucified. You didn't choose it. The Roman authorities, They thought they were in charge of this thing, but they didn't choose it. What did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, you wouldn't be able to do this if my father didn't give the authority to do this. The Pharisees, they didn't make the crucifixion happen. They didn't cause it. The Jews, even the mob didn't make it happen. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? Because he chose to. What was he praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he praying to get out of the cross? No, he was saying, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from me. But what was the fullness of that statement? Yet not my will, but yours be done. What did Jesus say? He said, nobody takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down. Jesus, that cross, when you think of that cross, when you think of his entrance into the world and his incarnation, he chose that. Jesus chose to do that for you and for me. In fact, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, how many of us can sustain an insult without opening our mouths? Or to be disrespected or ignored without opening up our mouth? Without being cut off while driving? Without opening up our mouth or maybe our horn? And yet he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Jesus had every reason to verbally defend himself. He was innocent. He was pure. He was holy. He was full of love and compassion. He had every right to defend himself. But when Pilate asked him, do you remember that conversation? Do you have anything to say for yourself? And he said, do you not know I have the power to let you free? And what's Jesus' response? Nothing. He said nothing to defend himself. Jesus Christ chose to not get out of that. In fact, Satan made this claim, and he was correct in quoting scripture, but he was trying to get the wrong effect of it, that if Jesus were to call the angels down from heaven to rescue him, they would have came. Do you know that? He could have at any moment. He could have done it as soon as the mob came to arrest him. He could have called angels. In fact, he told that to Pilate. He said, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would have fought for me, and you would not have had me. Jesus could have verbally defended himself. He could have physically defended himself from the moment of the arrest, during the trial with the mob, when he was being whipped and scourged and beaten. He could have called the angels and ended it all. When he was carrying that heavy cross, when he was being nailed onto it, when he was losing it all, and when he was reaching the moment where he was feeling God abandon him, and he said that quote from Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? At any one of those moments, do Do you understand? For hours he went through this torture. At any one of those moments, he could have said enough and it would have all been done. But he said nothing. He stayed. But he chose to go through all of that for you. And then verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He chose to be numbered with the wicked. We know there were three crosses that day, right? His was in the center. And who was being crucified on either side of him? Criminals. He was being crucified not with the righteous, not a martyr's death in the eyes of the public. He was being crucified with criminals as if he was one of them. He was in the wrong place. That's why throughout his life he was said to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There was the woman who came with the alabaster box and was anointing him. And the people in the room said, if he only knew the kind of woman he was associating with. He knew. He chose to be numbered with the lowly. He didn't have to. He certainly did not have to. He was better than that. Did you know that? He was better than you. He was better than I. He did not deserve it. He chose to be with the lowly. He chose to suffer. He chose that. So that you can have that moment of peace, that moment of deliverance, that moment of hope, that moment of assurance, for you to have the salvation that will last for all eternity. He chose every bit of that for you. How could we not want to do this mission? How could we say, you know, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep in this morning? How could we do that? Oh, you know, it's all right. I don't need to share my faith with other people. That's okay. How could, if we do not understand the depth of what he's done for us, if we were to say that, it should drive us to want to worship him. Doesn't this make you love him to think of that? That when we were the scum of the earth, he chose to leave everything to pursue us and go through those horrible things. And it's by that we've been saved. Amen? And that's why we sing things like, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. Come on, hallelujah, grace like rain. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. Don't you feel the sustaining? That's the praise that just flows out of us when we understand the depths of who he is and what he has done for us. And in verse 10 again, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But notice, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. You know, the Pharisees thought that they were victorious over him in that moment. When the cross happened, the Pharisees thought this was defeat for Jesus and victory for them. Pilate thought the Roman government had squelched another potential rebellion and another problem. He thought that the Roman government was victorious over some problems. The mob thought that they were victorious over someone who made them feel guilty for various reasons. The mob thought they won. Satan himself thought that he was victorious over Jesus on that cross. But they were mistaken. They did not understand that the cross, it wasn't defeat. And I should have put in your outline apparent defeat, because the cross wasn't defeat for him. In that cross, his days were going to be prolonged. The cross was victory for him. Now, how could the cross be victory for him? It was victory not only for him, but especially for us. And it's more obvious that the cross was victory for us. Because what is it that the cross achieved? Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Why is it that the cross was victory for us? Because if it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't be able to stand in his presence. We would not be able to not only be in his presence deservedly so in heaven. What does it say in the scriptures that we come before his throne cowering in fear? No, it says we come before his throne boldly. And why? Because we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it in our own merits, but we get to go waltzing into the throne of God, who is perfect and holy, and we are not. And we get to go into that presence because Jesus went to the cross. The cross is the reason why you can pray. The cross is the reason why you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. The cross is the reason why your eyes have been opened. The cross is the reason why you've been redeemed. The cross is the reason why you have any hope at all. The cross is the reason why you will be in heaven for all eternity. The cross is the reason. That's not defeat. That's victory. But how is it victory for Jesus? Because did you see what it said there? He will be satisfied. It's speaking of the Messiah still. See that? His soul he shall see and be satisfied. And what will he be satisfied with? That there will be many before him praising him. If it wasn't for that cross, all of humanity would have been lost. There would not have been a single human being to stand before his throne to praise him if it wasn't for the cross. And because of the cross, multitudes of human beings will stand before him all eternity singing his praises. How is that defeat? That is not defeat. That is victory. Jesus' cross was victory. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide my portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He shall divide the spoil and the portion with the many. You get an inheritance because of that cross. You get, some like to say that you'll get a mansion in heaven, and none of us know exactly what that looks like, but you will have a glorious home in heaven. Do you ever walk through your house and you think, this is not a glorious house? You ever hear that? Do you ever get in your car and turn the ignition and you think, this is not a glorious vehicle to be in, right? Do you ever feel your body and think, this is not a glorious body to be a part of? But because of the cross, you will have a glorious home. You will have glorious transportation. You will be in a paradise for all eternity. And you will have a glorious resurrected body for all eternity. That's all due to the cross. That's not defeat. That's victory. But how is it victory for Jesus? Again, he will have a portion. This is the Messiah it's speaking about. He will have a portion and he will have the spoil. How? Among the other people. His spoil. And this is absolutely mind-blowing. Do you know what Jesus' greatest treasure is? You. Isn't that astounding? The thing that Jesus wanted most was you. Think about, that's why he told the story of the prodigal son. If any of you have wayward children or children that you're disconnected to right now, or maybe even a child that you've lost, could you imagine the joy of them coming to you with love and affection and the reconciliation? Could you imagine the joy of having that because of how much you love your children? That's the kind of feeling that Jesus Christ has. And so when he went to the cross, you know what he gained? He didn't lose. He won his family back. He gets you for all eternity. And so when we realize these things, this is why people worship God. What did Jesus say when they were complaining or observing the people shouting praises to the Lord, especially the children? He said, if these weren't to praise me, the very rocks would cry out and praise him. Why? Because if you truly understand what Jesus is and what he has done, you cannot help but to want to worship him. And that's why we sing, and we will sing for these thousands of years, like we sang in that verse, that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise. Then when we first begun, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would help that to resonate within us. Help us to grasp the depth of what you did for us. That when we find ourselves sour and bitter, when we find ourselves depressed, annoyed, agitated, Lord, help us to remember the depths that you went through for us and the greatness of the reward and the inheritance that you've gained for us. Lord, help us to not esteem you lightly, but help us to have high esteem for you and what you've done, and help us to truly grasp and experience what you have gone through so that our eyes can be opened, so that we can be compelled to center our lives around your will. And so I have a question for you this morning. Does your life reflect a person who esteems highly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? The way you're living your life, does it demonstrate a person who highly, highly treasures the cross of Jesus Christ? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You can see the cross from two angles. You can see the cross from the angle of defeat. He did go through gory torture. He was humiliated. He did suffer. He was abandoned and he did die. So you can see it as defeat, or you can see it for what it actually acquired for him and the strength that it took for someone to plow through something like that. And you could see it for what it actually is, victory. And you could hear a call like this asking us, does your life reflect the person who esteems highly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And you might be tempted to say, but you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I've lost. I might not, but you know who does? Jesus understands, because he, and like us, was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He understands it. And you can hear this call that maybe feels convicting, of hearing that call of, are you living your life in a way that honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And you could see it negatively. You could see it as guilt. You could see it as shame. You could feel negative emotions with that. And maybe for a time that's necessary. But you could also see it as positive, that if you truly come to get what it means to follow Christ, what it means to have him die for you, what it truly means, his sacrifice, if you come to get that, liberated, set free. That temptation that you find yourself fighting and fighting against time and time again, and you can't gain the victory for it, do you know where the victory is? It's in the cross. It's realizing the depths of what he did. And so when you face it and realize that that's the reason why he was on the cross, it's victory over that sin. When you find yourself struggling to yield to his will, struggling to seek him in prayer, struggling to do the mission, the gospel mission, struggling to serve, struggling to be in the body of Christ, struggling to deal with the people in your life, and struggling to be Christ-like, you remember the cross and you find victory. So you can see this moment as defeat, or you can see it as a moment of victory. But the question is, perhaps this morning, as you think about your life, something needs to change. Perhaps this morning, as the worship team leads us, you need to find a place at this altar and you need to repent. Maybe repent of an attitude, a mindset, or some kind of lifestyle, but you need to recenter your life around his will. He deserves it. He deserves my suffering. He deserves my hardship. He deserves my commitment. He deserves all of it. And maybe you need to recenter your life around him this morning. Or maybe you just need to, perhaps you've taken him for granted. Perhaps you've, you were in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is everywhere. Did you know that? He would never leave you nor forsake you, he says. And so maybe you've been in the presence of Jesus Christ day after day after day after day after day without acknowledging it, without expressing the praise and the love that, could you imagine being in front of him face to face, the resurrected Jesus standing right in front of you? And you might not have it in physical form, but you have it in spirit every single day in front of you. And how much do we take it for granted and we don't well up with praise within our heart? And that's what we should do. And so again, as the worship team leads us, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you just need to give him the praise he should have received. But would you come and seek him, and we'll sing this song again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give him praise. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your goodness to us. Hallelujah. 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 You know, there's a reason why the disciples were able to go through the persecution that they went through, and their response would be to rejoice. Oh, like our response to when we have a bad day is to be in misery for a week. Have you ever wondered about that? One bad day and then we're in misery for a week. It was just one day. And yet the disciples, their response to things going bad was to rejoice because they got it. Because they would think about Christ and they would think about the sacrifice he made for them. And so I might have a body that's falling apart, and sometimes you have emotions that are falling apart, finances that are falling apart, relationships that are falling apart. You can be like an old-fashioned country western song, right? Everything's bad, earthly speaking. But if you have Jesus, and sometimes, like I said, sometimes it's a sense of euphoria. Everything's wonderful. But other times, have you ever had that moment that you were just really, really struggling and someone grabbed a hold of your hand? And the strength that you felt when that person held your hand, that is the sustaining power of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us with all our flaws and in all of our weaknesses. Help us to know the touch of being held by you, Lord. Because in you, all things hold together. And help us to know the assurance, the love, the grace, and the compassion of Jesus Christ, and the strength and holiness and purity of Christ. And all that line, hallelujah, all my stains are washed away. Help us to know the depth of how much you've accepted us when we find ourselves embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, to go forth in victory, and help us, Lord, turn us around. Help us, Lord, to live according to your will, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of such a fullness of appreciation for what you've done for us and who you are. Help us to have joy in our spirits as we face whatever we find ourselves facing, and help us to know that we have the capacity, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, to be victorious over everything we face, because you were victorious over that cross. Help us to honor you. We ask for it, for your glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. See you next Sunday.